Good evening. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what we have just sung is our prayer tonight, that Lord, you would open our hearts and minds in a way that your word would take deep root in our lives. Lord, I pray that what we engage in tonight would be much more than just information impartation, that, Lord, we would meet with you, the living God, around your word, that our lives would be encouraged, edified, but also confronted, corrected by what we will hear tonight. I thank you, Lord, for all your gifts to us, above all the gift of your Son. I thank you for the life that we have in him, the mercy that we've known in him, the grace that we are stationed in because of him, that we gather together as forgiven ones, people who have been ransomed, people who have been redeemed, people who've been reconciled to you and now have fellowship with you and with each other. And we have done nothing to deserve this. This is your love. This is your grace. But I also thank you, Lord, for those gifts that you've given us in that context, especially and specifically tonight. I thank you for gifted men. I thank you for Tom and Mike in sending them our way to teach your word. And I pray that tonight they would know your power as they preach, that you would be at work both in them and through them for the exaltation of your Son, as we've just sung about, but also for the good of your church. And we will be careful, Lord, to give you thanks for what you accomplish in these next hours. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were not able to be with us last night, I welcome you to the 2017 Spurgeon Conference. The subject matter this year is spiritual gifts. And the Lord has blessed us with two very gifted men whom we love and are very grateful for. And the first speaker tonight is Dr. Tom Schreiner. I won't go through the entire introduction again, but just to say that he's a noted scholar. He is a longtime professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's a great friend of this church. He's been coming to us now. This is his 11th time to be with us over the years. And Sermon Audio says that he began coming in 2004. I wonder if he actually came before that. We just don't have the sermons on Sermon Audio, because that would have put him here about 6 years after I started here, and I'm pretty sure he came before that. But regardless, he's been coming a long time, and we love Tom Schreiner, don't we, church? So welcome him as he comes to preach tonight.
Well, it's great. It's always great to be here. Always a delight. Good to see you on a Saturday night. I trust you had a good Saturday. I hope you have those notes. If you don't have the notes, I think they're out in the lobby, because those would be helpful. Let me just say, as I begin, we started talking last night about spiritual gifts. And I started talking about, I began by looking at some strengths in the charismatic movement and some weaknesses. Then we spent some time defining some of the gifts. And now I'm on the part where we're talking about 10 truths. So we're looking at 10 truths about spiritual gifts, and we're on number 3. We're on the third truth about spiritual gifts. And that third truth is that the variety in gifts and the results of those gifts come from God himself. So that's pretty similar to what we looked at last night in Romans chapter 12, 3. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries. There's our idea of variety, right? But the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. Did you notice those are wonderful, that's some wonderful Trinitarian verses there. Did you notice that? We have a reference to the Spirit, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to God the Father. God doesn't want us to have the same gifts the same ministries, and the same results. Paul never thought each person in the church would have the same gift, nor does he think we should have the same gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Now, we talked about how to define most of those last night, didn't we? But now here's the part I want to just look at for a moment. It's really very simple. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer, of course, is no. Different gifts, right? So you have different gifts out there, different ministries, different effects. Fourth, different gifts don't mean we're inferior or superior. How we feel about our gifts is actually a central part of what Paul teaches. And so he spends some time on this, but we're going to fly over it like we're flying over everything. Let's start in verse 14 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. Right? So the body, there's unity, different parts, many different parts, unity and diversity. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. No member is inferior. If someone says, I'm only a lowly foot in the body, I'm not a beautiful hand. Still a vital part of the body, isn't it? Or verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. So an ear may say, I'm just an ugly ear. I'm not a beautiful eye. Still, the ear is a crucial part of the body, isn't it? We all know that if we start having ear problems. Feelings of inferiority, that's what these are, right? Feelings of inferiority are really a kind of inverted pride, aren't they? If you feel inferior about something, and we all do sometimes, don't we? None of us is exempt. Feelings of inferiority, why do we have those? Because of pride in our lives. Paul reminds us here, he doesn't say, you're terrible people. He reminds us, we're all made in God's image, that we all play a valuable role. He actually encourages here, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, don't think that way. He says, if you don't think, I don't have any gifts, I'm not valuable to anyone, your thinking about yourself is off-center. Right? We have to remind ourselves constantly what we think about reality may be askew. It may be off. Remember, God has given you faith, and He's made you to be a significant help to others. Don't reject what God is doing in your life by putting yourself down. Paul's saying, we may feel my gifts aren't significant, my gifts aren't vital, but we're wrong. You're wrong if you're thinking that way. They are vital. You're not inferior to anyone. Your feelings, if you feel that way, your feelings, as our feelings so often are, your feelings, if you feel that way, are off track. They need to be corrected, don't they? We need, by the Word of God, we need to be readjusted by God's word. Well, we go on. In the same way, no member is comprehensive. Verses 17 through 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Imagine if tonight, instead of coming up like this, just a giant eye rolled up in front, right? Or that'd be rather grotesque. So I'm the giant eye and Mike will be the giant ear. And that's all you get. That's not a body, is it? That's no member is comprehensive. That eye may feel it's very valuable, but it needs the other parts of the body. Imagine, I love baseball, but imagine a baseball pitcher who said, I don't need the rest of the team. Well, that's only going to work if he strikes out everybody. And he even needs the catcher, doesn't he? Can't strike people out really without a catcher. No pitcher can win a game by himself. He needs the rest of the team. He needs the team to hit, doesn't he? Even if he's a great hitter, he can't win the game by himself. No business works effectively if there's only a single isolated individual. And teamwork is necessary, isn't it, in every part of life? And that's what Paul is saying here. Consider what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say we belong to one another if we feel especially close to one another. It doesn't say that, does it? Our belonging to one another isn't based on our feelings. Our heads and our hands aren't united because they feel really close to one another. It's just a fact, isn't it? It's a truth. Our unity as a body is a fact, whether we feel it or not. You, doubtless, I don't know, you know, most of you well at all. Doubtless, you don't feel close to everyone in here. You're still one body with them, aren't you? You're united together in Jesus Christ. In a marvelous way, God has brought you together with all your diversity. And no member is superior in the body, right? No member is inferior. No member is comprehensive. No member is superior. So the eye can't say to the hand, verse 21, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So just because of time, I'm not going to linger on this, but every part of the body, we've seen this, needs every other part. Fifth truth. Our gift is not to be ascribed to our own spirituality, but to the sovereignty of the Spirit, or to the sovereignty of God. So I want to just read verses 7 through 11 and just concentrate on that. Starting in verse 7. A manifestation of the Spirit, that's a definition of the spiritual gifts, right? A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. The gift you have. Why do you have the gift you have? The Holy Spirit gave it to you. Chapter 12, verse 18. Why are you who you are in all your particularity? Verse 18. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the in the body just as He wanted. There's the sovereignty of God. God has made you just the way He wants you to be. And uses you just the way He's created you. Your gift doesn't reflect what you've accomplished. It signifies what God has for His church, what God intends to accomplish for His church in you and through you. What do you have in your life that you haven't received? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Right? Nothing at all. Everything you have, you've received. So let's praise and give thanks to God for the gifts He's given us. Sixth, God has given us gifts to build up the body, to bring unity to the church, and to edify the church, not to fragment the church. So I could talk about this for a long time, but let's just read Ephesians 4. Like I said, we're flying, aren't we? Just going all over the place. But Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Why? To build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Each individual part! The gifts, so what is this text saying? Lots of things. We could do a whole sermon on this, couldn't we? But the gifts were not given so that we would marvel over our abilities, were they? The gifts were not given fundamentally so we would experience satisfaction and fulfillment in our lives. Our culture is so much like that, isn't it? That they edify ourselves. But that's not fundamentally why they were given. You may, I think you will experience satisfaction and fulfillment, but that's not why they were fundamentally given. Right? That's a secondary thing. The gifts were not given so we would realize our own potential. The gifts were given. It's not hard to understand, is it? So we could equip and strengthen others. The gifts are other-centered, not self-centered. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 26. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think this is one of the most important passages about the gifts. God gave us the gifts so that we'd love one another, didn't he? As we exercise our gifts, we demonstrate that we care about what is happening in one another's lives. We're not machines, we're people, aren't we? We're human beings and we care about, you care about what's happening in others' lives. And this church is big enough, isn't it? There's no way Richard and the pastoral staff can touch every person here. It's too big for that. Every member has to be involved in caring for one another. So, but to use Richard as an example, when Richard prepares sermons, why does he do that? Well, to build up the flock, but it's also an expression of love, isn't it, for the body. He's spending his time in studying. That's one way he loves the flock. But so is it true with the person who works on sound, right? Every ministry is like that. It's an expression of love. Music ministry with Josh and on, they're all expressions of love. And if a church shows love like that, not just pastors, right? People are hungry for that kind of love, aren't they? If a church shows love like that, this community will be different, won't it? So many people in our world, they're lonely. They don't have relationships with other people. So, but then let me circle back. You ought not to be thinking right now, hey, I'm not being loved like that in this church. You know, our fundamental way of being here isn't, am I being loved like that? Many people in the United States, they come to church like that. I'm coming to be loved. But our fundamental stance should be, am I loving like that? Our fundamental stance in coming here isn't, are people loving me? We're all prone to think that way. But am I giving to others? Look around tonight. You know, is there a person here that is ignored or people don't care about? That's part of what it means to exercise the gifts for with one another. Now, point number seven. Point number seven, the baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion. I could talk about this a long time. That's a debated issue, but I'm going to hit it quickly, okay? The baptism of the Spirit occurs at conversion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. Pentecostals and charismatics have often argued that the baptism of the Spirit occurs after conversion. It's a second experience in Pentecostal and charismatic teaching. Often that it involves a special empowering for service. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know that name? Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, and he was great. He argued something rather similar. Martin Lloyd-Jones argued that the baptism of the Spirit took place after conversion. Now, I think charismatics, Pentecostals, I mean, I hate to say from the pulpit, Martin Lloyd-Jones is wrong, but I think he's wrong. I think he's wrong on this. There's actually only two verses in the New Testament, it's kind of nice, that relate to the baptism of the Spirit. And the first is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and Acts chapter 11, verse 16. That's more than two, isn't it? But they all say the same thing. Okay? All those verses just say the same thing. They're all quoting John the Baptist. So it's really one verse, so to speak. And then you have the verse I just read, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What does Matthew 3:11 say? This is John the Baptist. John says, Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus Christ is a baptizer. And what is he baptized with? Not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. I want to suggest, contrary to the New American Standard and some other English versions, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 should be understood the same way. Notice I translated it. For in one spirit, we were all baptized in the one body. Who's the baptizer? Late at night? Jesus. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. It is unlikely that baptism in or with the Spirit means something different in the Gospels than it means in Paul. Especially since Paul and Luke traveled together. And two of these verses are in Luke, right? They traveled together as friends. And if you're with me, it's very clear that the baptism with or in the Spirit takes place at conversion. Paul emphasizes in the verse that all Christians were baptized with the Spirit, not just some. But second blessing theology, which Martin Lloyd-Jones held a version of this, second blessing theology says only some Christians are baptized with the Spirit. But could Paul be any clearer that this is a blessing for all Christians? What does he say? We all. And in case you didn't get it, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, could he be any more emphatic about saying this is a universal blessing for all Christians? And it's being baptized into the body of Christ, being made a member of the church. So, we could talk about this more, obviously, but when one becomes a Christian, one becomes a part of Christ's body. And praise God, this verse is not meant to make any Christian feel that they're falling short. This verse is meant to encourage you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has baptized you. He's plunged you into, He's immersed you into the Holy Spirit. And therefore you drink of the Holy Spirit. That's the last part of the verse says. Point eight. Edification comes especially through the mind, through understandable teaching. So how do we grow as Christians? How are we edified? How are we built up? Through understandable teaching. So now, 1 Corinthians 14. Lots of verses tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, let's start in verse 6. This is a whole discussion on prophecy and tongues. So starting in verse 6. So now, brothers and sisters, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Stop a minute. Revelation and prophecy are two different ways of describing the gift of prophecy. I'll come back to that. But I want you to see it in this text. How shall I profit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge? Knowledge is the gift of teaching, right? Or prophecy. Prophecy is when you receive revelation. So prophecy and revelation are two different ways of describing that gift. Knowledge and teaching are two different ways of describing that gift. How will I profit you unless I say something you understand, right? That's his point. Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? I don't know how to play a flute or a harp or any instrument. But I'll tell you one thing. If I got up here right now and started to try to play the flute, you would not know what it was. Right? That's what he's saying. It's useless to everybody in this room. And even though Josh begged me to do so tonight, I declined to play. So, anyway, in fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? So if you're the bugler preparing for war, but you just can't handle it, no one will know what's going on. In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So my dad ran a plant nursery. And when I was in high school and college, we had many, many Hispanics worked with us. And I didn't know any Spanish, and some of them didn't know any English. You know, we'd smile at each other. We'd kind of wave hi, but not many meaningful conversations. Right? I couldn't talk to them. They couldn't talk to me. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? I would see them. Sometimes they'd all be working together, different Hispanic groups, laughing and talking and having fun. And I'd think, that looks like a lot of fun. I have no idea what they're saying. I couldn't get anything out of it. Isn't that what Paul's saying? So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For understanding, right? For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise at the Spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? He has to understand it. One of my aunts in Minnesota, she got mouth cancer. And she, they grafted, I think, some skin from her leg into her mouth. And she was bold, she was tough, she was brave. I mean, it was such a difficult time. She'd call me on the phone sometimes. It was awkward because her mouth didn't work the same way anymore. I had such a hard time understanding her. That's what Paul's saying, right? It was hard for me to say amen or anything to what she was saying because her mouth just didn't make clear sounds anymore. Back to the text. For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others than 10,000 words in another tongue. So I'm going to argue tomorrow night. I'm going to argue that the gift of tongues isn't around anymore today. So somebody might say, well, what does this passage teach us then? What does it teach us? That God edifies us through understanding. That principle is still true, isn't it? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, by reading this, you're able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. How do you understand it? By reading it, by grasping it. You know, Protestants have always been big believers in education. To teach the lay people how to read and understand so they can be edified by reading Scripture. God could have used a number of means to strengthen us. God could have zapped us when we became Christians so that we were instantly transformed. He could have done that, right? God could have us go into a little room with an energy field and then shazam, we come out spiritual. Right? He could have done that. But he desires us to grow in our relationship with the Lord through understanding. Be renewed, right? Be renewed in your minds. That's how we're transformed. Some might think that we become a little more like God as we sit in a posture of meditation and chant a mantra over and over again, like Sakai Om, right? Some people believe that spiritually. But that's not what Scripture says. That's not how we grow. We grow through the mind, through understanding. That's not all that's involved, right? It has to reach our emotions and our lives, but it's crucial. So some people might think, what's the height of spiritual experience? It's that ecstatic experience of speaking in tongues where you're kind of carried out of yourself. And Paul's not against that, is he? I mean, it's fine. But Paul says, that really doesn't help other people. They're not edified by that. Our relationship with God is predicated on understanding Him. Mark Dever, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., points out that you may have a good relationship with your dog, but your relationship with your dog would be radically transformed if the next time you come home, the dog begins to speak to you, right? It'd be a whole new relationship with your dog. So the primary pathway to spiritual growth is not even prayer, as important as prayer is, because prayer feeds off the Word of God, the understanding that comes from Scripture. So we recognize, don't we, you recognize how important it is what you do here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and in other times where you look at God's Word. That's the primary way that we grow. Ninth. Focus on your gifts. Focus on your gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Well, we've read that before, haven't we? If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting in exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. So we see the diversity of the body again. We're not all the same. By God's grace, we're different. Let me focus on a couple of things here. First, verses 7 and 8, Paul lists three gifts and says we should concentrate on the gift one has. Those who have the gift of service should concentrate on serving. That's pretty... okay, well, that seems so insightful, but I think it is actually insightful. Those who have a gift of teaching should focus on teaching. Those who have a gift of exhortation and encouragement should devote themselves to encouraging others. I think that applies to all the gifts. It's very practical, isn't it? We should put our energies, our primary energies, into the gifts we have. Now, we have to be careful, right? You can't say, you know what, I don't have a gift of service.
I don't help around here. That's not what Paul's saying, is he? You know what? I don't have the gift of evangelism. I just never tell people about Jesus. That's clearly a wrong way to go. That's not Paul's point. But life is short, isn't it? And we function best when we concentrate on the gifts God has given us. When you maximize the gift God has given you. I'll give you an example of this. I was just from a student I had. So we had a student, he really wanted to learn Greek and Hebrew. And he wanted to become a great scholar in Greek and Hebrew. So he came to me just crestfallen and so discouraged because he said, I'm doing terrible in all these classes. I'm actually awful in Greek and Hebrew. I can barely learn it. And what did I say to him? I said to him, you're an utter failure. No, I didn't say that. So just seeing if you're listening out there. But I said to him, obviously that's not your gift. Have you thought of the fact that if you're trying to do that, I mean, obviously you have to work hard, but it's not something you're really good at. God wants you to concentrate on something else. That's not where you're to focus in your life. If you're pouring your energies into it and it's just not coming, that's not for you. He has something else for you. And, you know, he was just visibly relieved because he was trying to be, right? He was trying to be what he wasn't. And that's what Paul's after here. How has God gifted you? Don't ignore areas where you're weak, but focus your energies on where you're strong. And rejoice in the gifts God has given you. So, just a couple more comments. Those who give money should do so generously. Make sure, if you're a person who gives, that after a while that gift doesn't become infected with kind of a resentful, stingy, kind of crabby spirit. That spirit of lavishness and delight, that spirit of rejoicing in God doesn't leave you. Remember Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 8, were poor, but they delighted in giving. Paul says, don't let that leave you if you have a gift of giving and generosity. Secondly, just another one. What about leaders? Leaders are to lead with zeal and diligence. I think this is very interesting. I mean, I teach pastors and hang around a lot with pastors. Leaders have a great responsibility. Many leaders end up being unaccountable to others and with large parts of their lives. Just nobody's around, right? What does Paul say? You better work hard. You better work hard. You know, I know Richard works hard, but people are paying him, aren't they? You're not paying a leader to web surf all day, right? So there's freedom for a leader, but Paul says, be diligent. Work hard with that time. I'm on sabbatical right now, and I feel responsibility. People are paying for me to study. I'm not teaching at all. What do all day? I just watch sports videos. No, I don't do that, right? So, I mean, I love sports, but I feel a calling. This is important, isn't it? Leaders must remember God is watching over them and assessing their work. They must not impose their selfish will on others, like Diotrephes did. Leaders are prone to trust in themselves. And to think they know all the answers, that's a danger, isn't it? I've been struck lately by some prominent leaders in some prominent ministries who really didn't have any accountability. I'm not going to name names, but lately they've all lost their ministries. And one of the fundamental reasons is they just had no accountability in their leadership, and they became abusive in their leadership. And then if you have the gift of mercy, he says, do so with cheerfulness. Again, if you're helping people a lot, I think, what is Paul saying? Make sure that doesn't get infected by a kind of resentment creeping in. You know, it's a great thing to show mercy to others, but if watch out. You know, you have to look at every part of your life. Watch out that you don't grow tired and start to grumble about that. And then maybe doing it for the praise of people, not doing it in dependence upon God. So keep a right spirit, he says. And then finally, 10, Paul makes it plain in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians that gifts without love are useless and they're worthless. Love is the most important thing, isn't it? The most important thing is to be godly. And the greatest measure of godliness is love for others. And that's not so hard to understand, is it? Sometimes the loving thing is, it's difficult to know what to do. But often it's not hard. It's just hard to do it. But by God's grace, we pray that we'll become a loving people. Now, I'm just going to do a couple more things because I'm just looking at my time even for tomorrow night, because tomorrow night is in some ways, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but please do come back. Tomorrow night is my most challenging talk in some ways. But if you notice, I gave you the most notes for tomorrow night so you can follow me better tomorrow. But I want to just answer a couple questions and then I think my time's up. Maybe just one or two here. Does every person have a gift? Does every one of you have a gift? And how do we discover our gifts? Let's just do those two questions. Does every person have a gift? And the answer is absolutely. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts. That is not every one of us, though. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Grace was given to each one of us, everyone. 1 Peter 4:10, just as each one has received a gift, every one of you has a gift, each one. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says the Spirit distributes to each person as he wills. I don't know if it could be any clearer. It is crystal clear again and again that each person has at least one gift, maybe more. But if you say, I don't have a gift, you do. You do. How do we discover our spiritual gifts? And I'll end with that. I don't see this anymore, but it used to be kind of a popular thing. Maybe people are still doing it, and I'm just not in these circles. But it used to be a popular thing to take a test or a survey. I think those are pretty useless. Such an abstract way of discovering our gifts is quite contrary, I think, to the spirit and the point of what we're told in the New Testament and what it means to be involved in the church. How will you discover your gift? When you pour yourself out. When you pour yourself out in the lives of others, in the congregation, then you'll discover it. When you get involved, we're to be zealous for spiritual gifts, not for ourselves, but to edify the body. So when you're zealous to edify others, you'll discover your gift. Well, let me back up. I mean, some of those inventories make it sound like you can discover your gift in the privacy of your room, maybe nowadays as you're on the Internet. That's just not how gifts work. They're corporate, aren't they? In some respects, it isn't even important. Now, I think it's helpful to know. But I'm just saying, in some respects, it isn't even that important if you know your gift. What's more important is if you're involved. And if you're involved, you'll be exercising your gift. And you may not recognize till much later what it is. That's okay. You just pour yourself in the lives of others, and it will manifest itself. So some of you might say, well, I don't know what my gift is, but if you're involved in the lives of others, you're exercising it, right? It's being used in the lives of others. Well, let's pray as we draw this time to a close. Father, we do thank you that you have gifted each one of us, that you are a wise, sovereign God, and you have arranged each one in the body just as you willed. Lord, we recognize that you have sovereignly appointed what each one of us should do. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, that we would be motivated, Lord, to give ourselves first and foremost to you, and then that we would give ourselves to one another in love, that we would that we would vitally be part of the body of Christ, that we would join together not to think first and foremost what we can gain, but what we can give because of what you've given us, that we can give out of the fullness of you strengthening us each day with your grace. Help us to know how to function, Lord. If we are functioning well, Lord, we pray that you would replenish us each day with your grace so that we would continue to be grateful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.